As most of you are aware, our dear brother Jim Knoll went home to be with the Lord in the wee hours of Wednesday night, first thing Thursday morning. Many of you in this room also, just by way of an update, would also remember Pete and Kathy Adamo. I was told that Kathy went home with the Lord as well. She was fighting cancer as well, some sort of relapse or situation. I don't even know when she passed. Does someone know? It was yesterday morning. Okay. I just wanted to make sure you guys were aware of this. Do you know that God was not surprised by these deaths? He's never surprised. He's never taken off guard by anything that has ever happened or will happen. I was shocked. I was believing and praying and quite honestly thought Jim would be coming home from the hospital in 2 days. But God was not. He has existed before eternity began. In fact, he's outside of time, and therefore he sees everything that has ever happened. He sees everything that is happening. He sees everything that will happen because, you know, God does not have to wait for anything. He doesn't have to wait for Jim to get to a certain age before he dies, because God is outside of time. He never has to wonder what will happen. He is the El Olam, the everlasting God, the eternal God. In fact, if you were to read through the Old Testament scriptures, which we do not have, we're not going to go into this morning, but particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapters 42 and 44 and 45, God, while speaking of future things, says that that is actually proof that he is God, that I am, because I know of things that are going to happen. So he speaks of the future. I believe that God is actually revealing his godness to us. Anytime there's a prophecy, anytime he speaks about something that it will happen, God is saying, I want you to see how God I am, because this word will come to pass. In fact, do you know, Jesus did the very same thing as an indication of his godness. Many people don't believe that Jesus was God. I believe that is a grave mistake, for Jesus has to be the Son of God and to be God himself in order to live a sinless life. And if he was not, then his sacrifice on the cross was of no importance to you. But Jesus being God in flesh, during the Last Supper, in John 13:19, he was telling the disciples, he says, I am telling you this now before it comes to pass. He was referring to Judas's betrayal of him. He says that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Now, unfortunately, my Bible and many other translations add the word he. It may be in italics, indicating that it was not there in the Greek, but if you were to read the Greek for what it really is, it says that you may believe that I am. That is what the Greek says, and we know that that phrase, I am, really comes from Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus was claiming in that very moment to be Yahweh, God. He says, before this happens, I want you to know that I am the I am. I am God Almighty. See, Jim's body went through a physical death, but do you know that his spirit is alive and well? I can't speak for you. As I said, I was surprised by these turn of events, but God was not. So we ask this question. How can a man of God, whom has been healed from cancer before, some of you may not know that story, he had a growth on his neck many years ago, God, when he was not walking with the Lord, I'm going to see if I can get this testimony quite right. He was 29. He pled with God. God, I will get to know you if you heal me, if I do not die from this. God spared his life. He became a man after God's own heart. How can a man that's been healed from cancer, that has prayed for countless people, that has witnessed so much healing, not get healed? That's what we want to know. That's what I want to know. Well, I spent some time with this very topic of why healing does not come in February. You did not catch that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It is online. I'd be happy to burn you a copy of the CD if you prefer to listen to it in your car. Unfortunately, I don't have a very easy way to put it on 8-track for those of you that do not have digital technology. But simply as a launching point this morning, I want to repeat a couple of things from that teaching. God already chose to heal 2,000 years ago. He purchased the healing for everyone. His blood was enough for all sin. In the same way, his blood was enough for all sicknesses, for all seasons of time. He made a deposit, a payment, a check. He purchased healing by the stripes on his back. He decided to heal. God cannot decide to not buy something that he already bought 2,000 years ago. Bill Johnson states that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. On his website, many people ask him, why is not everyone healed? Is it God's will to heal everyone? I believe is the title of the webpage. He says, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He is the will of God. We can't lower the standard of Scripture to our level of experience, or in most cases, inexperience. Most create doctrine that you can't find in the person of Jesus. He is the will of God. Jesus was perfectly submitted to God the Father. And every person that Jesus desired to heal was healed. And every person who came to Jesus that we have documented in Scripture was healed. Jesus was the will of God. He submitted to it. So I think if we are going to look at healings, regardless of whether or not they come, I believe it is crucial for us to get to know God himself through the character of Jesus. Why did Jesus heal? To what point, to what reason did Jesus heal? Why? What is the heart behind it to begin with? Now, I don't have a problem saying that much remains a mystery about healing to me. Because I would simply rather not reduce healing to a formula. You do this, this, and this, and you're going to be healed. You know what? Never seen that work. Let's not fall into that trap. On the other hand, I'd be happy to give you some, what I believe, scriptural hindrances to why sometimes we don't see healing, if you'd like. I can give you at least 7 of those. You can come to me later if you're interested. But let's be honest. I don't believe that we really want those answers for the sake of others. Oftentimes, we're wrestling with the question, because of our own consciences. We're trying to wrestle out and flesh out these answers philosophically. Of how can a loving God allow this to happen? Is what it really boils down to. Because I believe if you saw it from God's perspective, he's saying, why are you so worried about his healing when he's healed in my presence right now? Now, that is not to say that God needed an extra angel or whatever people believe, so he called them home early. I don't believe God desires us to suffer. But the truth is, Jim is not suffering. When it boils down to it, I believe if we were honest with ourselves, I don't think we are as interested in getting in line with God's will as much as we are interested in him meeting our wishes and desires. Do you remember that God's name, one of his names is, I am the Lord who heals. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Rapha. God was not just saying what he does, but rather who he is. So I would say it's a safe step to make that God's desire and his very nature is to be constantly healing. So I am the healer. He's actually saying, this is one of my names. I am the Lord who heals. And yes, it's talking about physical healing. Read the whole verse on your own. God's very nature is healing. Get that. Randy Clark said, to beg God to heal someone is to assume that you have more mercy than he does. God is a God of mercy. I do not believe it is his desire for us to suffer. So then why did Jesus, I want to shift to a different question. Let's look at why Jesus healed in scriptures. Well, really, you'd have to read them all. This morning, we don't have time to read all the scriptures about healing. Yes, there's that many of them. But because I'm a nice guy, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. Because healing is a manifestation of God's very nature, it is his name, it is therefore his nature, we can rightly conclude that he heals in order to reveal something about himself to us, or to bring us into right understanding of who he is. I believe everything that is done, God is trying to restore us to that relationship which Adam had in the garden before the fall of man. And so in healing or in salvation or in blessings or in the gifts of the Spirit or in anything that is done because of the Holy Spirit, I believe it is God's desire to reveal to us something about himself. I would also add that physical healing is often a vehicle to take us into the more essential healing, that of the Spirit. In other words, physical healing can be a stepping stone to the ultimate act of your spiritual healing. The two often go together, but more on that later. We know that Jesus healed. He's our example. Should we not therefore do the same? Now, some of us have often had this question, does God always heal? Well, in one sense, yes, he already healed 2,000 years ago, as I said. But is everybody always healed when we ask, every time we ask? No, the reality is no. Then why not? I remember wrestling with this question many years ago. I shared this with Gloria and the family Thursday morning. Jim and I used to ride together here to church on Wednesday nights. He would pick me up one week, I'd pick him up the next, and we'd have a wonderful time chatting in the car. I'll never forget this one night. It was his turn to pick me up. We were talking about healing, and we must have sat out front of my house for 30 extra minutes in the car, his little Geo Metro. Probably slowly dying of carbon monoxide poisoning and hoping and praying to God that we don't get into an accident. He did love that car, I guess. Jim, why doesn't God heal? And I remember him so gently and patiently with me, so I kept asking the same question. He said, well, God's already healed. But Jim, not everyone's healed. Why doesn't God heal? Eric, God's already healed. But you're not answering my question. Why doesn't God heal? And he just, this went on for about 30 minutes. Finally, what was deposited into my spirit through this mature man of God was, maybe you're looking at it the wrong way. Maybe you're asking the wrong question. I wrestled with this for the next few days, and the Holy Spirit finally spoke to me and said, Eric, your job is to pray for those that are sick. My job is to do the rest. Do not question me. Do you remember I said and started out that God sees the end from the beginning? Romans 9:20. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Job chapter 38, I wish we had time to read the whole thing. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you. You will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, O little Job? God goes on, tell me, if you have understanding, who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? God was bringing correction to Job, wondering where he was. Where could God possibly be? Thought he knew better than God himself. God took him out to the woodshed. You know, I sat there in my meager attempt to be humble before God. We often think we know better than him, don't we? But why, God? Certainly, we're better off on earth with that person, aren't we? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask the question, but I do want us this morning to judge ourselves. What is our motivation when asking about healing? Or more precisely, what is our motivation when there is a lack of healing? I wonder if God gets a kick out of our finite minds trying to understand these massive questions. How many of you have ever had a child ask you something that you would need 4 months to explain to them? I'm in this stage of life at home right now. Caleb is a very inquisitive boy. I've got a 4-year-old and a almost 6-year-old. You know, you get all these silly types of questions. Why is green actually green, Daddy? What? I sometimes wonder if that's what it sounds like to God. Why were they not healed? Daddy, I want you to define the very greenness of green. It's not that it can't be explained. Sometimes it's better off if it's not. Sometimes it's better if we discover it on our own. Now, I'd rather us to all be honest with God than fake it, because he already knows what you're thinking. But I believe honestly that there are better questions to ask ourselves than why wasn't blank healed. We're going to come back to this. All right, so get to know Jesus, which I shouldn't have to remind you. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's very nature. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Get to know Jesus Christ. He is the representation of God's nature. God's nature is healing. He desires us to be healed. And so if we want to know the answer to the question, I believe all we have to do is spend some time with Jesus, get to be like Jesus, and he will speak to you all that you want to know. 2 Samuel chapter 12, while we are at prayer Wednesday night, just a few hours before Jim Knoll transitioned to heaven, somebody was praying for him. I believe it was Mady. Not that it matters. Not to embarrass her or put on the spot. Made reference to this passage. Got me to thinking about how King David prayed for his son's healing, even despite the word that was spoken over him. How many of you feel that you know God's heart better than King David, the man after God's own heart? Anyone bold enough in this room? Say, I understand God's heart a whole lot better than King David. I certainly am not raising my hand. You're such a modest group. I believe there's something that we can learn from King David this morning in this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 12, for those that are not up to speed on this story, King David is out minding his own business on the palace colonnade. And Bathsheba, not minding her own business, taking a bath up on top of her roof, well, got a little distracted to David. He said, I want that woman, bring her to me. He slept with her. She got pregnant. David decided to cover it up, called Bathsheba's wife home. He would not go into her because they were at war. And so David sent him back with a message that he should be put in the fiercest part of the battle line and they should remove their troops, withhold their troops, and he would die. David was trying to cover up his sin. Now the prophet Nathan comes and rebukes David. Most of you are probably familiar with this. Gives this analogy about a man taking a sheep. David says, that man ought to be killed. He says, thou art the man. And here we skip ahead to verse 15. Nathan goes to his own house. And then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling, would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? When the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? Yahweh may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? This is worth underlining. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Matthew Henry says, just by way of side note here, that the diseases and deaths of infants are proof of the original sin in which they are conceived. Why do bad things happen in this world? Result of the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3. What you notice here is a man of war, David, the man that wasn't even allowed to build the temple for God Almighty because he had unclean hands. See, such a humble and loving heart toward his son. It would be very common in the day for a father not to even sweat it, go find another wife and lay with her. But David wept over this boy. He had a tender, compassionate heart, spirit, wasn't commonly found in men. And I believe this was another sign of his broken, contrite spirit. I also see in this passage a parallel to the heart of the Father. Not that God is going to lose his son because he sinned, or that he has to pray to himself because of sickness, but again, the heart of the Father. I see God is watching over us while we are physically alive. He is symbolically fasting and praying, beckoning that our life might be spared, for us to be spiritually healed, that we might be resurrected with Christ Jesus. Do you know something? After we physically die, if you have not made Jesus Christ the Savior, it'll be too late. You could say, figuratively speaking, that God goes back to eating. We have but a few moments here on this earth to put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I believe God the Father desires that more than anything. Let's look at what David did. Nathan had told David that the child should certainly die. That's in verse 14 that we did not read of the same chapter. And yet, what do we see? David earnestly intercedes with God for his healing. I believe that there's two options here. David either believed that he could change God's mind, or that the word from the prophet Nathan was conditional, as we see concerning the word about Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38. The Lord spared him and added 15 more years to his life because of his repentance. We also see David do this same thing when he was taking the census of all his fighting men. Remember, he got a little proud. God told him not to do it. God sent to him a different prophet, the prophet Gad. And he says, David, you get to pick your own consequence. He gives him some options, and David chooses a plague because he says that God in his mercy may relent. 2 Samuel chapter 24. This time God did stop short of his full punishment. So here we see David, he's praying despite God's word over the child. How many of you have ever had trouble in your flesh praying for healing for someone because of the circumstances, because it looked grim, because of what word that the doctors had spoken over you, because of the word the doctors had given to you, because of the signs and the x-rays and the MRIs and the scans, and because of the reality of the situation? Add to that God speaking you. Imagine yourself getting visited in a dream. That person's not going to make it. That person's not going to make it. The doctors are telling you they're not going to make it. Yet David fasted and prayed anyway. He prayed earnestly. We likely wouldn't pray in a situation like that. We'd probably just go on about our business. Well, there's nothing I can do. But David's heart said, who can tell whether God will yet be gracious to me? I'll remind you that David is a man after God's own heart. I believe that he was tapped into a knowledge of God's very heart that we also can glean and learn from. We cannot be sure at the outcome. Therefore, I believe we should pray. I wonder, how many people go unhealed because we assume God does not want to be bothered? Pastor, teacher, author Jack R. Taylor said it well. never cease praying for anyone until you are shown otherwise, either by divine revelation or death. So David prayed. The boy died. What did he do next? He laid aside his sorrow. He washed himself, anointed himself. He called for clean linen that he might worship God. Do you know, sometimes the last thing you want to do is the very thing you need to do? Sometimes what your spirit needs is to worship despite the circumstances and trials and tribulations. Sometimes the very thing that you need for your own healing and benefit is to get your mind off of yourself and look to Yahweh God. You know, in the midst of trials and even death, you can be a source of light and a witness to those who have no hope. I've seen it firsthand, probably more than many in this room, because of my role in the church, being able to go to funeral services for those that have no hope, and those that are outside of Christ, and those that do. In fact, I've even been to funeral services where one side of the family was mostly Christians, were joyful, and it was like a family reunion. And the other side, most of them were not Christians, professing Christians. They were all weeping and tearful. Do you know that our reaction to the circumstances, knowing that we will once again see somebody that we love that has transitioned to heaven, can be a source of light and encouragement to those that are without Jesus Christ? Jesus, or David, went to the house of the Lord and first worshiped. Then he went to his house and refreshed himself, and he ate, and he was no longer sad. So his servants found this strange. And this line, David says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I want you to note the consideration of David's own death. Death is inevitable. Instead of mourning over death, perhaps we should look to our own, remember that we too shall die shortly and be joined with those that have gone before us. As another side note, for those that have lost infants in pregnancy or in early stages of motherhood, fatherhood, I want you to have hope concerning a child that dies in infancy. Because David says, I will go to him. I am going to meet with him again. I am going to meet my son. He's not coming back to the earth, but I will get a chance to be with him. Perhaps you conceived a child in sin. Do you know that God still loves and forgives you? That you will one day get a chance to meet that child. Asking why someone died or why they weren't healed is not an evil question in and of itself. But I would propose, is it a good question? Because I think asking the right questions help us to keep the proper focus on God. What are some better questions? Well, how about these for an example? Why would God send his son to die for me? Why could a perfect God bless me with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why is faith so important? What is God teaching me, even though I did not see blank healed? God, in what ways can I serve you before I am in your presence evermore? See, don't forget that the earth is not our forever home. We are here such a short time. I think our eyes should be heaven bound. God, I thank you for the breath that I have today. Help me to walk in your will. Father, I look forward to the day that I get to be in your presence forevermore with those that have already made it before me. It's not wrong to be sad and to grieve those that have died. There is a time for that. But you know, some of us might be thinking at times, well, what's the purpose of healing if essentially that person is just skipping the line, right? Jim just beat us to heaven. That's all. Well, why is healing even important? It's just an express lane. Hey, come back here, Jim. You can't cut line. Well, I believe we see a couple things scripturally. When God gives the gifts of healing, It is always intended, first and foremost, to glorify Jesus Christ, to point us to believe in his gospel. The New Testament makes it clear that healing is a sign to the world that the kingdom of God is invading the domain of darkness under Satan's rule. It is a reminder, in fact, to the demons. It is a sounding of the alarm, as it's said in Timothy, that God is allowing the church to take back the kingdom of darkness. It reminds them of their impending doom. Their time is short, that Jesus Christ has already conquered death and Satan. It is a witness that the reign of death and the age of futility is coming to a final redemptive end. That's in Romans chapter 5, 17 and Romans 8, 20. And that's why Jesus went about teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in the gospel of healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's Matthew verse 4, 23. It's why Jesus sent out the 12 and later the 72. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Luke 10, verse 9. And it's why, when faced with the threat of persecution, the believers in Acts prayed, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Acts chapter 4, 29 and 30. Healing is meant to bear witness to the gospel. Acts 14, verse 3. It is a visible manifestation that the kingdom of God is taking ground from the kingdom of Satan. We too often look at the negative of things, and rather than moping because we didn't see a person healed, maybe we need to dwell in what God has already done. Dwell in God's word, not in doubt. Dwell in truth, not in experience. When you don't see something go the way you would like, get heavenly minded. God, what have you done? What are you looking to do? What can you do through me? See, none of the physical miracles of Jesus were an end in themselves. They all pointed to something more about him, about the kingdom of God, and about the spiritual and moral transformations that he is working. Do you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few fishes and loaves, the point was that he was the true bread of heaven. But in John 6:26, do you know, just the very next chapter, he had to say to the crowd, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, Jesus was saying, you missed the spiritual sign. You missed the point. You were seeking the physical shell, but you weren't looking for the spiritual reason behind it. How many times, I wonder, do we seek the physical shell, but we don't look to the spiritual purpose of the gift of God of healing? Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I believe there's a principle here in this passage, is that to God, more important than our physical health is our spiritual health. John chapter 5. For context, 1 through 3 say, after these things there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So a bunch of the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem for this feast. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew, Bethesda or Bethsaida, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered. And then, depending on your translation, you would probably have it in italics or in brackets through the end of 4. It says, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now this, in the oldest and best copies of scriptures, this section of scripture is not there, these verses. It seems likely, according to the research that I've done, that a copyist drew a marginal footnote into this section. It got put into the King James translation It's therefore in a lot of notes and other translations, but it's not there in the oldest ones. What's not important about this is how the pool worked, but it is important that Jesus worked. And I want you to understand, it seems to be that this is the thought of what was going on in the day. Because verse 7, he says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool where the water is stirred.'" So it seems that this was an explanation of how the Jews believed it worked in the day. Nonetheless, Jesus works in this story. Verse 5, there was a man who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The man did not say yes. Instead, he explains his tragic situation. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred." Seems that the story teaches us that whoever got into the pool first would be the one that was healed. That's what was believed. Listen, when God asks you a question, just answer the question. He doesn't need your excuses, and we don't either. Eric, why didn't you go pray for him? "Well, God, I was busy in my meal, and I saw they were a little distracted. Didn't look like that would be the right setting." "Eric, how many people have you shared the good news of my son with this week?" "Oh, God, you know that I was praying for opportunities, but, you know, I was just busy with other things, and everyone seemed to have their headphones in, and I just didn't have time." God doesn't need your excuses. He needs your obedience. Fortunately for this man and for us, God knew his heart, and he acted despite his response. Jesus asked no more questions. He simply said, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Now, at this point in verse 9, John says something that feels abrupt. He says, now, it's on the Sabbath on that day. Man's healed. John says, now it's a Sabbath. We're sitting here for a moment. Thanks, John. We're celebrating with this man who's been not able to walk all these years. Jesus comes and does this great thing. We're giving praise and glory to God. He says, dun, dun, dun. Now it was a Sabbath. Uh-oh, what does that mean? Verse 10. The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who was the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Now, notice what is remarkable here. Jesus healed and disappeared before the man could find out who he was. He didn't even know who healed him. Someone just spoke to him, and he just had enough faith to get up and do it, and Jesus was already gone. Must have been quite a crowd. Was Jesus content just to do a random miracle and leave the man in ignorance? No. Watch what happens next. Because in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Jesus had no intention of walking away from this man just with a physical shell of healing. His desire was really for his soul. It says Jesus found him. In other words, Jesus went in search of this man in a different place where he could share with him the condition for his spirit and why he really healed him. He says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse would happen to you." What's the issue? Jesus is saying, "The issue that I have is not with your health, but with your holiness. I'm concerned about your future state. I've healed you to make you holy. Do you see this? Sin no more. Stop sinning. My aim in healing your body is that I could heal your soul. I have given you a gift. It's free. It came by my command. You didn't even earn it. You aren't good enough. You can't earn it. I chose you freely. I healed you. Now live in this power. Walk in this power. Let this gift of healing, this gift of my free grace, be a means to your holiness." See, the Bible, all through Scripture, combines this same concept of forgiveness of sins and the healing of sickness. Isaiah 33, 24. Got a slide of these if you want to write them down. And no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their sin. 1 Peter, and he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Corinthians, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Luke 5:23. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Psalm 103. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Matthew 8:17. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, I'm not suggesting that healings are only for the sinner, that every healing is only about salvation. But what I am suggesting is that we check our motivation for when and why we pray for healings. Because it seems to me that sometimes we are moved to prayer when it suits us. But I want to remind you, out of everything said today, that God's desire is for us to never suffer. I believe that the Bible teaches we should continue to pray for healings when we are and when we aren't sure of the future. Just like God revealed to King David through the prophet Nathan about what would happen, David prayed anyway. I'm convinced that we need to pray for healing for the saved and the unsaved alike. I'm certain that God wants to heal so that he may be glorified, and that we would come, the world would come, into a right standing with him. So what happens when we don't see someone healed? Pray anyway, like David did. Remember, the physical healing is a grace that God gives, but I believe that God is more interested and concerned with your spiritual healing. It's actually of more importance. You see, we were all born into sin, just like this infant who was born into sin by David and Bathsheba. We will all die a physical death, just like he did. But if, and only if, you appropriate Jesus' death for you as a once-for-all atoning sacrifice for your sins, you will also die a spiritual death. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ and make him the Savior of your life, you believe that he died for you on the cross, that he's able to forgive your sins because he shed his blood. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you. Accept it. You will have eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christians are baptized into Christ's death, that we, being raised from the dead, might walk in newness of life. So this morning, whether you've never been in church before, whether you've been following the Lord and he's the Savior of your life, I want us to reflect and think about Jesus Christ. Thank him for salvation that we have through his Son. I'm going to call the worship team up. And also call Brother Louis up in a minute to lead us into a time of communion. I've asked him to read from Psalm 51.